All right, let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 8 through 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's where we are. Okay. So 2 years ago, we began going through the book of Luke. We started in chapter 4, and because we had just come out of Christmas, and I just didn't think it was, you know, I didn't think we should just start, because it was in January. It's like it probably would be weird to start all the way at the beginning of Luke and go through the whole Christmas story at the beginning of January, because we just did it. So hopefully the plan is to kind of go through those first three chapters of Luke during the month of December. And so maybe we can kind of complete or be completing the entire book of Luke. And I do encourage you, if you get a chance, if you have not been with us through the whole study, it really is very powerful to go through the whole book. You can find all the sermons online dating back to 2 years ago if you haven't caught up with them, and just see what God is doing through the whole book. Okay. So today, the title of the message is Three Eternally Serious Instructions from Jesus. I know it's wordy, but, you know, I think it kind of suits the text. So start in verse 8 and read with me, if you would. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Let's pray that God will move through the preaching of His Word. Lord, we come before You like hungry children. God, ready for the table to be set and food placed out before us. God, I pray that You will feed us with Your Word. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I pray today that we'll see Your Word as our spiritual sustenance, a thing that we need in our spirit, Lord, to help us to be alive and to thrive and to grow. God, we present it to You today. God, we ask for Your help to see and to understand and to apply. God, that we, as the psalmist says, that we will be able to behold wonderful things in Your Word. We pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. And we continue to work our way through Luke. We were last in chapter 11. We worked through the Lord's Prayer. And all through just some beautiful things in chapter 11. And then last two sermons were in chapter 12, and we made it through verse 7, and we learned a lot about hypocrisy, didn't we? I hope, about how we ought not to be. And maybe we evaluated some ways that maybe we are, in some sense, hypocritical. And we learned also that we are of great value to God, as He spoke of the sparrows, and not one of them falls to the ground. And I talked about chickens. Remember the chickens? It's amazing to me. Anytime I tell a story like that, it's literally the only thing that people remember. The only thing that people say, are like, "Oh yeah, I remember the chickens in that story." That's all that they can remember, are stories like that. But it does have a good point to it, that we are more valuable than that, and that if God even is concerned with those things, imagine how concerned He is with us. And today, Jesus moves from there, and He continues speaking, and He is going to give us some very important lessons, and they are very serious, very serious, and they have eternal consequences. I want you to hear those words again. They are very serious, and they have eternal consequences. So there are three points today, or three lessons or instructions from Jesus. And the first, I'll read them to you. And the first is, your response to Jesus is a life or death decision. Number two, that blaspheming the Holy Spirit has eternal consequences. And number three, that we should be ready at all times to confess the name of Jesus. And the last song that we sang, which Spot and I, we did not talk about what he was picking, since he's been doing, we haven't even really yet that last song, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and where we sang, Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a confession of Jesus. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus is the Christ is from God. That is a confession of faith, of believing who Jesus is. Hopefully, not just a mouth confession, but also a heart confession. So those are our three points for the day. And we are going to define a couple key words as we go through, like the word confess or acknowledge, and also blasphemy. And we're going to try to answer some important questions that you probably have concerning this text. And I'll do my best to make it make sense to you so it doesn't just go over our heads, but I'm going to need your active participation. Right? So as I try to do my best to explain, I'll need you to do your best to understand and to focus and to follow the logic and follow from verse to verse so that we can build some sort of understanding of what Jesus is saying here in the text. And if I leave anything unanswered or muddy to you, you have every right to text me or come up to me after and just ask, hey, what did you mean by this? Or could you clarify that? Okay? All right, that's a deal? Deal. All right. All right, number one, your response to Jesus is a life or death situation. Now, we already probably know that, or at least we should. It's important for you to know that, and it's important for you to know that it is a life or death situation, not just for you, but for those around you. So the people you come into contact with every day they're walking a tightrope with their life. They're on it. They're suspended over a vast canyon, and they're in a situation where they've got to make a decision for Christ. It's life or death, and you can be a person that helps them with that. This is not only something that we concern ourselves alone with. Hey, I'm good. I ain't worried about the rest of you guys. All right? I'm getting there. Good luck to the rest of you. That's not a Christian mindset or attitude. It's not the mindset that Jesus had. And if you've been given the gospel, it's obviously not the mindset of someone who has given it to you, right? And so we really owe it to others. If we've been given the gospel, we owe it to others to give it to them as well. So notice, let me read verse 8 and 9 again. I tell you, Jesus says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And then obviously in other texts it says, and the Father. So if a person confesses Jesus, Jesus will confess them. And we read here, I use the word confess there because that's what I'm used to using. But the ESV uses the word acknowledge. The translators of the English Standard Version thought that it was a better word for us in our current day to understand the meaning of the Greek word. The Greek word is homologeo. You got that? It doesn't really matter that much that you know that. I only bring it to your attention because it's important that we get to the understanding of the word. So ever stop and do this. It's not to sound smart. It's to help us to understand. And it comes with the meaning of acknowledge or confess or admit or declare. Right? Though that's That's kind of the meaning of the word, the sense of the word. Now, those are just words, synonyms, so to speak, not necessarily usage. And so it's used many times in the New Testament, and this specific word in the English Standard Version is translated as confess as well as acknowledge. And it's translated as confess 14 times. And I'm just going to share all 14. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do all 14. I am going to do just a few so that you can get sort of a grasp of how the word is used. Okay? So in John chapter 1 verse 20, when they came to John the Baptist asking him who he was, it says this: he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." You see, he's acknowledging to people who he is and who he isn't. In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "Nevertheless," this is, it says, "many even of the authorities believed in him," being Jesus, "but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." Now, it's interesting to see the difference between a believing that does not save and a confessing of Christ that does save. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you see this very clearly. It's a very familiar verse that most of you understand. Romans 10, 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," then it goes on to talk about how you will be saved. So you see this confession and believing and how they go hand to hand together. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And then finally, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, it says, as Jesus is speaking to the church in Sardis, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." That is a beautiful thing to read. Now, so we see that it translated as confess. We also see it translated as acknowledge 7 times in the New Testament. And in this verse specifically that we had just read in Luke chapter 12, and in Mark where this is spoken of, and in Matthew, and then in a couple other instances, like in Acts chapter 23 verse 8, it's Luke, he's doing it again. He says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." There's the word. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." And why do I share these specific verses? There are others. But I do this so that you get a sense of how the biblical writers used this particular word in other places. This helps you build an idea of usage. All right, this is not just to rattle off a bunch of verses. It's to help you understand the usage. And I'm doing this and explaining some of these other words as well because I want to make sure you have a full understanding of the word. It's what's called doing a word study. You can do this on your own as well. There are plenty of tools online for you to do it. I don't want to leave these words open for your own defining. We're really good at doing that. We like to define things the way we want to define them. And that's a problem. Because if you begin to define things in ways that the Scriptures are not defining them, you are becoming a writer of Scripture yourself. You are becoming a God to yourself, one who has the authority to say, well, this is what is true, and this is what is true, and well, this isn't, just based off of your own wisdom. And human wisdom is not enough to know God. So if you do that, please refrain from it. It is the epitome of foolishness. It is folly to use your own made-up ideas to come up with what God is like. So we must stick to the text, have it draw us in. So, based off of these definitions and uses of the word throughout the Bible, we can get a good understanding of what it means to confess or acknowledge Jesus. It seems to be a confession publicly, right? Because he even says this before men, regarding what a person thinks concerning something. And in this case, concerning Jesus. It is siding with or agreeing with to confess or to acknowledge the reality of something. It's as if you were brought before a judge and were asked, "Hey, do you believe on this Jesus?" And they would be brought before judges. In India, Dr. Cyril talks about when they become a Christian over there, they actually have to go before a judge to say that they are a Christian and get a document stating that. It's a very serious issue, a very serious thing. And many of us in our Christian nation, many people are afraid to do that, afraid even to get baptized, afraid even to speak the name of Christ. And this tells you much about that person's faith. So when we confess Jesus, we are saying, "I side with Him. I believe on Him. I acknowledge Him to be who He says He is." And this is a real confession. This is not just something someone would say. It was true to them. They just, you know, I'm just saying this. No, this is something they really truly believe in their heart. This is not just lip service. It's a situation where a person is aligning his or herself with Jesus. I want you to make that clear in your mind. It is not just, I know that this is true. No, you're aligning yourself with Christ. Now, what does it mean that Jesus would do the same in regarding to us? And I think that this is probably one of the most beautiful things that you see in Scripture. It's not just simply that, hey, you get allowed into heaven. In the same way that we confess Him before others, the Scriptures say Jesus confesses us before the angels and before God. So that means, if our confession was public, so will His. It will be public before the Father and before millions of angels. You'll stand in heaven and Jesus will say, "I know her. I know Him." There will be no wondering. If you are His, He will say, "He or she is in relationship with me. I know them." What sweeter words that could ever be said? Because we confessed Him and did not deny Him, and we believed on Him and made Him known, He will make us known as well. And there are no secret agent Christians, so you understand that. You don't just get to be a Christian in secret. That's not, he says, it doesn't even matter whether it costs you your life. It doesn't matter. You publicly confess me or you deny me. It's one or the other. That's the truth of the matter. So just picture it. You pass from this life to the next. You stand there before God and millions of angels. And Jesus says, "He is mine. I know Him." That is beautiful. Amen. That is worth every embarrassing moment that you've ever had as a Christian. Amen. They'll seem silly on that day looking back. They'll go, "I can't believe I even got embarrassed. I can't believe I even worried." It'll be worth every trial, every tribulation that you've ever been through. Now, if a person denies Jesus, the Scriptures say that He will deny them. And we read here the word deny. Now, I'm not going to go into the great lengths to explain what the word deny means like I did to confess, because that one's a lot more obvious, right? To deny means to reject. It's a refusal to acknowledge or confess something. Someone stole a cookie in the house. The parents say, "Hey, was it you?" And you say, "No, it wasn't me." Like, has any kid ever owned up to stealing cookies? Like, if you ever taken a cookie or something like that in the house, like, who has taken something like that in the house? Okay, all right. Did you ever own up to it when your parents asked? Okay, a few of you did. You owned up to it? It's impressive. Not me. Not me. This is the same word used to describe Peter and his actions when Jesus was arrested. You remember Jesus said to Peter that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed, and that's exactly what he did. He denied Christ. Peter failed at that moment to keep his initial confession that Jesus was the Christ. And how would a person deny Jesus before men? This is to deny that you are His, that you align yourself with Him, to deny relationship with Him, even in public. But it also stems from the heart. You can confess Him falsely with your mouth while your heart is far from Him. I want you to understand that. That's why Paul says we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. He wants to make sure you understand that there's no way to game the system with God. He knows the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. We can't trick God by saying, okay, let me figure this. Okay, I'll just say He's that. That'll give me some assurance that if this whole thing is true, I'm going to be good. I said it, but no. There will be people in those days that will come to Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do such and such? And He will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. He does not confess them before God. So there are people that would say, oh, we said you were Lord, but he really wasn't. Now, the question is this. We consider this idea of denying, and we may ask the question, well, what about Peter? Peter denied Jesus. Because you may be sitting here going, man, there was this time I should have stood up for Christ and I acted like I wasn't a Christian. What about, am I done? Well, as you know, Peter truly believed on Jesus. And in a moment of weakness and fear, he denied Him. But notice, his confession was from his heart. And because he did this, because he believed his heart, in his failure, he wept. He repented. He realized that he did wrong and then went on to confess Christ over and over and over again. So he was forgiven. So just know, if you've messed up in this, God is gracious and He is kind. Now, what does it mean that Jesus would deny a man before the angels and the Father? This means that you stand before God in heaven and He says, I don't know you. I don't know you. You depart from me. And when He says that, your eternity is set. There's no do-overs. There's no being reincarnated, no getting another chance. In that moment, it's done. It's over. You're either in Christ or you're not. And we learn a few valuable theological truths from this statement of, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. If you deny me, I'll deny you. What we learn is that Jesus is the only way into heaven. The nature of Him saying that is Him saying, I'm the only way. And we also learn that He's the gatekeeper, the door. He has the right to open it, and He has the right to close it as He sees fit. We are not in control. We need to understand that. That's something hard for us. We are Americans. We're all about freedoms. We're all about, look, my vote matters. What I think matters. It doesn't matter. You don't get to vote who God is. You don't get to vote about His commandments. You don't get to vote about the way that He judges. Like, you don't get to put Supreme Court justices on heaven's court. It's God's way or no way. And this is what we learn here. If you confess Christ, He will confess you. You deny Him, He will deny you. It doesn't matter what you want or think in that moment. It matters what God says. This is very serious. Number two, blaspheming the Holy Spirit has eternal consequences. Verse 10 says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now you may go, who is the Son of Man? Jesus is using, that's a title in reference to the Messiah himself. In Matthew and Mark, he also says, even against the Father. It said, but if it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven. And so we have to ask the question, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Because we want to make sure we never commit that sin, right? Because this seems like a very serious problem if we do. And most of us in here are muddied about that, kind of confused. So let's weave our way through Scripture, okay? Let's take a little trip. To answer this, we first must consider the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We gotta understand His nature so that we can understand what it means to blaspheme Him. We know He is called a comforter and a counselor. We know He comes to dwell within us as the down payment of our future inheritance. He is the presence of God, the presence of Christ, just as Jesus was the fullness of God in human form. Just as to see Jesus was to see the Father, so the Holy Spirit is God within us. But He also has another work. Jesus tells us about it in John chapter 16 and verse 8. He says, and when He comes, the Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Now mark that. He comes to convict sin, people of sin, because they don't believe in Christ. So you see that the Spirit is at work, speaking to this age. And how is it that He speaks? He speaks alongside and with the written and spoken Word of God. And as you'll see from the next verse, He also, like in our text that we're looking at today, He's going to lead the disciples in what to say as well after this. He also, Scriptures say this, verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. So you begin to see there's a connection between the confession and the blasphemy and the Holy Spirit giving the apostles and the disciples utterance in what to say. So this is important. Then we have the invisible movement of the Spirit to bring the spiritually dead to life. Regarding how one can enter into the kingdom, Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Then Jesus also says in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. Now, this you may be getting confused, but I want you to notice the Spirit brings conviction. He gives the disciples things to say. He works in conjunction with the spoken Word of God and the written Word of God. So if a person is to have understanding in this house today, they need more than just me preaching. You need the Spirit. He's like a catalyst, a catalytic converter, right? Like He helps take what's given through the Word so that you can understand it in your heart and in your mind. This is a work that the Spirit does. Now, there's another important thing that Jesus says regarding the Spirit. In John 15, He says, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Notice, the Spirit is bearing witness, but the disciples are bearing witness. Because I've never been to a church service or seen people saved where I saw the Holy Spirit in form speaking out to the crowd. However, I have been where I heard someone speaking and I knew the Spirit of God was speaking in me, not just the person that was talking. Because if it's just me talking, it's just a lecture. Right? There's no illuminating power in that. There's no life-giving power in a lecture. There's got to be a spark that comes along, and that is the Spirit. His role is to bear witness about Jesus, and He does that spiritually. So you see, it seems that through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the scriptures, through the works, the miracles, the moving that the Spirit produces, He is a witness. And He is a powerful influence on the spirit of man. And it is on that level, that spiritual level, that the battle is fought for our souls. Then we have one final thing to consider as we weave our way to an understanding of this. In Matthew and Mark's version of these events, if you remember back a while, probably I think in chapter 11, Jesus is casting out demons. And they say, the Pharisees come and say, you're casting out demons by the power of the devil, essentially. Now in Matthew and Mark, this is when Jesus says, all blasphemy will be forgiven, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's in that context that Jesus says this. It's on that level. And so it's important to understand that when a person is attributing the work of God to demons, there's a danger there. Now, however, the word that they spoke was against Jesus. Jesus did not say that they had yet blasphemed the Spirit of God. But it seems that they were getting very close. Because Jesus was speaking and the Spirit was trying, was working to show them that He is who He says He is. Just like when the preacher preaches, the preacher's saying, this is who Jesus is. You need to believe on Him. You need to trust in Him. You need to have faith in Him. And the Spirit's saying, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's right. It's true. What He is saying is true. And you've got to respond to the gospel. You must respond. Now, pause right there. What does it mean to blaspheme? What does it even mean? We've heard it said our whole lives. Do not take the Lord your God's name in vain. But what does it mean? In essence, it is to speak ill of the name of God. To include it in cursings. To use it in an empty manner. In the Old Testament, it was a capital offense worthy of death. So we have to be mindful of how we use the name of God. Luke uses the word, the Greek word, this is going to be a tough one, blasphemo. Okay? That's the word that is used there. And it means to speak profane of reverent things. So in the Old Testament, we see people using this word to essentially say that God isn't real. Like when Hezekiah was king and that guy from Assyria, was it Sennacherib or I can't remember his name. I just thought about it. What is it? Sennacherib. But was it him or another guy? Anyway, he said, essentially, your God can't protect you. That's what he said. He's pretty much saying, your God's not strong, He's not powerful, He's not real, He's not sovereign. I am. I can handle these things. So, essentially saying God is unable to work. He does not have power. It was essentially a denial of His existence. A choice made. I heard who He was, and I say, no, He's not like that. Translators in the Old Testament chose the word blaspheme for words that they would translate as curse, revile, despise. Curse, revile, or despise, where God is the object. And that last word, despise, I think really gets to the heart of the matter. What it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. when you despise the work and the move of the Holy Spirit when He's speaking. That's what it is. And a lot of people will say, well, a person that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it's a lifelong rejection of Christ. So it doesn't happen until they die. That is not true. Jesus made it clear that it could happen in that day. That a person could reject and despise the moving and the work in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That what is He doing? What is He doing? He's presenting Jesus as He is. That's the role of the Spirit, to make Christ known. And when a person rejects that, they are in danger of committing blasphemy against the Spirit. There have been many tales of people that later in their life they said, I want to believe, I want to repent, but I can't. Because it is by the Spirit that one believes. It is by the Spirit that one is able to repent. And I say this is a serious thing, because it's possible that God will say, that's it. You've had all the chances that I'm going to give you. You despised my Spirit. You blasphemed my Spirit. Now you'll live the rest of your days, and I will never forgive you. You must understand that to come to Christ, we are very, very is probably not a good word. We are 100% dependent on the work of the Spirit of God. We must understand that. This is why this is such an important thing. Now, there are some valuable theological truths from this. Just like in the other, only God has the power to forgive or not forgive sins. And forgiveness and the lack thereof are eternal. Jesus says in Matthew 12:32, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So we must be mindful of this. And then finally, and only briefly, we should be ready at all times to confess the name of Jesus. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is in serious instructions. Is this not exactly what happened for the disciples? Right? Like you see it played out in Acts over and over. See in Acts 3, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I only got two verses here, but there's a whole story there. Just read Acts chapter 3. It says, when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, ruler of the people and elders, and then he began to speak. Now, did he just go along haphazardly, never reading, never preparing? Absolutely not. It's very clear, you can find it in Acts, they spent time in reading and preparing and in prayer. And then when the rubber met the road, the Spirit gave him utterance in what to say. So they didn't have to worry. But he had them ready. Now these set of verses has such a nice flow to it. Confess Christ and He will confess you. Deny Him and He will deny you. Do not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is working, listen to what He has to say and come to Christ. And then continue your confession of Christ. Confess Him before men, because the Holy Spirit will give you help in doing this. So don't be afraid. Don't be worried about what people will say or what people will do. The call for us is to do it. And the Holy Spirit will help us. Now, that's not to say don't be prepared when we go into these situations. Now, the application is simple to this whole thing. We must not deny Christ. We must not deny our status with Him. For me, it was the moment where my so-called Christianity became real. We're no longer where I tell people, well, I just don't involve myself in those things. I don't want to go do that stuff. To, I don't do that because I believe in Jesus. And I want to represent Christ. Now, have I always represented Christ well? No. But what I'm saying is, there's a thing that's got to click in your mind. A thing that's got to click in your heart. Where you are not ashamed of Christ. No matter what people on your baseball team are into, what people on your basketball, your soccer team, or your dance, or your gymnastics, or your choir, or in your class, or at the lunchroom, or where you're at work, in your office cubicle, or whatever group you're with in society, that you are not ashamed of Christ. And if you're not, He will not be ashamed of you. And there's no more worthy thing to live for in your life than to live for, I just look for the day that Jesus says, I know Avery. I know him. We want to hear that. That's your invitation. Have you come to Christ? If you haven't, you need to. You need to today before it's too late. And if you are His and you struggle to stand up for Him like Peter in that time of weakness, no longer. Pray and ask for God to help you commit to being faithful in these things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your grace, Lord, to take a bunch of people like us, a bunch of sinners that are often consumed with our own ways and our own life and what's important to us. And God, and to turn our hearts towards You and to concern us with eternal things, things that matter to You. I pray today, God, that Your Spirit and great power is working and moving to turn our hearts towards You with great boldness. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.